This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillahi wa salatu wa salamu ala sayyidil mursaleen wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'een amma ba'd. This session of ours is about mental health versus magic and jinn possession and all the other supernatural things that may be out there that people claim. Now the reason why this is important for us to understand is that coming from a purely scientific perspective, when we're trying to find things that you can recreate and understand, try to model and try to figure out, very difficult to do that when it comes to a lot of these issues. So how do we approach these issues? And then coming from a faith perspective, from a faith that tells you that there is definitely magic, as mentioned in the Quran, in Surah Al-Baqarah. واتبعوا ما تتلو الشياطين على ملك سليمان وما كفر سليمان ولكن الشياطين كفروا يعلمون الناس السحر. They would teach people sihr. So sihr is established. Plus we have the evil eye, which is established. Al-aynu haqqun. The evil eye is established. So we have sihr is established. Al-aynu haqqun, that's established. Jinn, that's established. Jinn possession is established in the hadith as well. We may look at a few narrations at the end that establish that. So those are things which happen randomly, and they don't happen generally always according to a particular pattern. Whereas in medicine, Western medicine in particular, we're looking at things that we can try to really understand and then try to get the bottom of so that we can try to treat it. So how does a person from science deal with these issues? Do they agree with them? And the majority of people will probably just disregard this. Let me start off by quoting a very specific individual. His name is Richard Gallagher. Just to give you his credentials, he studied the classics at Princeton, trained in psychiatry at Yale, and then did psychoanalysis at Columbia. So you would probably say that this person is very specialized in this topic. Now, he was introduced to a Satanist, and he was asked by a Catholic priest, and this is all in America, he's asked by a Catholic priest for his professional opinion about her after he checked her out. And this is what he said, that he approached this entire area with skepticism, especially because there was a lot of abuse going on in the name of Satanism at his time, and hence the understanding is that it's just a claim that is being, there's no reality to it. So this is basically his conclusion about it. He says, I was inclined to skepticism, but my subject's behavior exceeded what I could explain with my training. So all the training that he had, top training, he couldn't explain, it just went beyond that. She could tell some people their secret weaknesses, such as undue pride. She knew how individuals she'd never known had died, including my mother, and her fatal case of ovarian cancer. 6 people later vouched to me that during her exorcisms, they heard her speaking multiple languages, including Latin, completely unfamiliar to her outside of her trances. He says, this was not psychosis. It was what I could only describe as paranormal ability. And I concluded that she was possessed. Totally, you know, coming from complete skepticism to then agreeing that there's something beyond what our science can tell us. So essentially what he's saying is that there are a number of things that happen to such individuals which cannot be explained at all by science. They just go beyond all of your training. Sometimes, I mean, as assaults upon individuals, you know, when there is a demonic assault or a assault of a jinn or whatever you want to, they're generally known as demonic possessions when somebody starts acting strange, does bad things. There's a less intense attack which is called an oppression. So it's just a bit of a touch, a bit of an effect and an influence. Now, what do these individuals do? They start speaking in various languages. They start speaking as old men. a woman will start speaking like a man. Man may have a feminine voice, speaks like completely somebody else. Now, we've got examples of that in the world, that, you know, somebody's very good at copying somebody else. That's a possibility. But the problem is that when you have things like exhibiting strength beyond what your normal strength is, somebody on a normal day-to-day basis can't, you know, lift up so many pounds, but when they're in this particular state, they're suddenly picking up 5 times that amount. You suddenly start speaking foreign languages that you've never learned before. Where's that coming from? How does one do that? Of course, demonstrating hidden knowledge of how someone else's loved ones have died, to know that information. Secret sins that have been committed. You know, Isa alayhi salam used to tell people what was in their refrigerators at home. They didn't have refrigerators at the time, but what they had stored up in their houses. Or where certain people may be at a certain time. How do you explain this? So you can only explain this by some special psychic or prenatural ability. It goes beyond the normal mental health teaching. It's not psychosis. The problem is that where such things are accepted, then they become dominant, and that's the first turn to point for any kind of cure. I give you an example. I was in Saharanpur in India studying there, and somehow I developed hepatitis B. I believe it was hepatitis B. I've ended up with diabetes. I'm not sure if it's to do with that, right? But I was being told by the locals, no medicine will work on this. Isme to jarpook hi karna padega, which means you're going to need ruqya. Ruqya, jarpook karna in Urdu, right? You're going to need ruqya for this. No medicine can deal with this. Of course, mashallah, the scholars in charge of the madrasa, the administrator, Maulana Muhammad, etc., they were a lot more, understanding of this issue, and they took me to one of the best doctors in town who stuffed me with glucose, right? I remember I had to have so much glucose every day and whatever, so I don't know what happened to me afterwards. I did develop diabetes, I don't know if it's to do with that or not, but alhamdulillah, I was cured, right? But that gives you one example. And then in everything else, with the questions that we get, I'm having these problems, nothing's working for me, my business is like an endless pit, I'm just throwing money in there, nothing's happening. Nazar lag gayi hai. Everything is... We had a case a few years ago in our local area where the police contacted us, because we have some good relationship with the police. And I'm now actually independent advisory group to our local police as well. So we were consulted about a particular issue that had taken place. So before it hit the roof and before it was made into a big issue, they wanted to contain it and to understand it. A woman had... Basically, they had found that a woman had carved out her children. Two of her children carved out their insides. This was a Muslim woman. But what's the strangest thing was that, normal, it wasn't a normal case in the sense that when they went in, they found all of these ruqya, these verses on her computer. They found numerous ruqya treatments, pray this, read this, whatever. Right? What happens is, despite reading all of this and having all of these ruqya and everything, still this is the act that she did in the absence of her husband. She was in a mixed marriage of some sort, I think, if I remember correctly. Her husband was obviously devastated. Then she is placed in a hospital, and a few months later, she's fine. So we had to interpret all of this for them. And my conclusion at the end of it was that this was not a spiritual problem. This was not a possession problem. This was not a demonic possession of any sort. This was a psychological issue, a mental issue. Because under medication in the hospital afterwards, she became much more stable afterwards. However, within our tradition, we have a problem with mental illness. We don't go to the doctor for it. We think they all have some kind of agenda or conspiracy, especially when it comes to people who are vulnerable like this. This is what we think. And thus, we go and fill the pockets of so-called charlatan amils, as we call them, or practitioners, or people who form these exorcists, yes. So, this is the problem we have. It's just a natural... The mind just goes towards thinking that this is a jinn problem. This is a magic problem. This is somebody put you under a spell. It's natural. It's actually very, very dangerous to think that. I'm not saying that there aren't cases like that. We've just proven, even through an academic who's gone into this field, he's realized that there are definitely supernatural things on. And from our religious perspective, we understand that there are those things. But it should not be the first point of call, because it's a unknown area, and if we go into that area, it can turn out to be very horrifying and very disturbing, and you may not even get your results. So that's why generally what we tell people is, first go to a doctor, go and see a mental health clinic or something of that nature, and try to deal with it like that. Sometimes simple drugs will deal with it, right? So most people just suffer from some kind of prosaic problem of mental disorder, but it's just conflated as being some kind of paranormal ability or something, and that's the problem. Practitioners will see psychotic patients all the time who claim to see or hear demons. Histrionic or highly suggestible individuals, such as those suffering from dissociative identity syndromes, and patients with personality disorders. They're prone to misinterpret certain destructive feelings. Exorcists would sometimes call this a pseudo-possession via the defense mechanism of an externalizing projection, right? But so a lot of these things, you know, can be dealt with, but when you see somebody who unexpectedly starts speaking a whole different language that they have never had any relationship with, how do you deal with that? So the biggest question that plagues everybody is, is this the work of an evil spirit assailing the human being, or is it just a medical condition? And that becomes very difficult to diagnose sometimes. Now, of course, where there's ignorance within a community and superstition to add to that, so you've got ignorance and then you've got superstition. Generally with ignorance, you'll get superstition because it's so malleable to have that within an ignorant society. That's why we must arm ourselves with knowledge and arm the community with knowledge. So I've basically done bayans and khutbas about this in our local masjid, that your first point of call should not be that this is a problem, a supernatural problem. Because where you have ignorance and superstition, it generally leads everybody to treat everything with demonic possession. Though many alleged episodes can be explained by fraud, chicanery, or mental pathology. Many of these issues, but they're not willing to give that a try. Now, anthropologists will tell you that all cultures have believed in some kind of spirits. And despite the varying interpretations and the multiple depictions of the same phenomena, right, the narratives you hear from various different cultures, Muslim and non-Muslim, the incidents and the details are quite consistent. Though they're from different religions, different backgrounds, the idea of these spirits, what they are, the narrative, is very consistent. And it offers at least some kind of cumulative evidence of their credibility. Right? Now, as Muslims, we don't need to establish that. Our challenge and our task is to try to differentiate it and to work out some way. And what I'm thinking is that if people who are in this field can actually figure out certain very clear symptoms and signs of where it's most likely a mental problem, most likely a mental clinical problem, then we can put that out, put it around, and at least people will not jump to the other side too quickly. Now, I know sometimes these same problems may be in reality signs of another problem as well, but at least we can try to help in this situation. So how does one rationalize so seemingly irrational cases like this? And how does a scientifically trained physician believe such outdated, what they would consider maybe unscientific nonsense? How do you deal with that? For example, if you look at the American Psychiatric Association, they have no official position on these affairs. And the field in general, the whole psychiatry field, like society in large, in general, is full of unpersuadable skeptics. And occasionally, doctrinaire materialists means people who like to shove their doctrine down your throat, right? Who are often oddly vitriolic in their opposition to all things spiritual. But like, you've got a girl who's 9 years old, and I've seen this case myself. 9 years old, she's got some severe headaches, and every test that they've done with the best specialist they had in South Africa, you know, at the time, she's the daughter of a doctor. Her mother runs a clinic. Everything, just can't find any problem whatsoever, right? And they had reason to believe this was something else. Now, the symptom there is a normal symptom, headache. It's not talking in another language. It's not doing strange and crazy things. It's just a headache, stomach problems. And we know from these jinn practitioners and these exorcists that these kind of things can happen, where it just seems like a simple illness, but it just won't get better. So you have these issues. Let me just look at a few hadith now. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna shaytana yajri fil insani majra ad-dam." I'm not going to mention any evidences to magic, because magic is clearly mentioned in the Quran, in Surah Al-Baqarah, right? And I'll probably mention something else afterwards, but Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that "Inna shaytana yajri min al-insani majra ad-dam." That's the first narration up there. That shaytan courses through the human body just like blood does. That's very intimate. Just like blood goes through every part of the body, shaitan has this ability. Now, why is shaitan relevant to this issue of jinn possession? Because jinn is the origin of the shaitan. Shaitan kana min al-jinni, was from the jinn, as Allah mentions in the Quran. So if the shaitan has the ability to go through the body, the jinn also has certain amount of ability to possess the human being and make it do things in a very intimate way. Sunan ibn Majah, this hadith 3548. All of that initial part is the big chain. I'm not going to read that, but it's from Uthman ibn Abi al-As radiyallahu anhu. He says that lamma istamalani rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam ala al-Ta'if, when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam made me a zakat collector, an amil, he used me for an official position in Ta'if. Something started to present itself in front of me in my salat until I could no longer know how much I had prayed. So I was getting these doubtful thoughts. Something was happening to me, and in my salat, I couldn't remember how much I prayed. When I فَلَمَّا رَأَيْتُ ذَلِكَ, when I had this experience, when I started to suffer from this, I went quickly to visit the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he asked, "Oh, is this Ibn Abi al-As?" And I said, "Yes, Ya Rasulullah." "What has brought you?" he said. I said, "Ya Rasulullah, I'm having these disturbances in my prayer. I can no longer tell which rak'at I'm in. I'm getting these constant doubts." So the Prophet ﷺ said very clearly, "Dhaka shaytanu udnu." He says, "Oh, that's the shaytan. That's shaytan causing these problems for you." He's not losing his mind everywhere else. It's only in salat. Now, if he's losing his mind everywhere else, it's a clinical problem. But if he's in salat only, then you know that this is something, because we know there's a shaitan. That's, his name is Khinzab. It's a shaitan of salat. Comes to give you doubts. It's mentioned in the hadith. And there's a shaitan of wudu. So there's a Khinzab and there's a Walahan. These are the names of these shaitans. Right? He said, come close to me. فَدَنَوْتُ مِنْهُ. So I became close to him. And I sat on the tips of my toes, or my feet. Right? He struck me on my chest with his hands, with his palm. He struck me on my chest. وَتَّفَلَ فِي فَمِي. And he passed some saliva into my mouth. Right? He blew some saliva in my mouth. And he said, أُخْرُجْ عَدُوَ اللَّهِ. Get out, enemy of Allah. Leave, O enemy of Allah. He did this 3 times. And then he said to me, Ilhaq bi amalik, now go back to your job. So then Uthman says, Fala amri, he says, by my life, ma ahsibuhu khalatani ba'du. He says, I don't believe that I've ever had this experience again. Meaning it's left me now and I don't have this problem again. Now this was the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's way of doing this. Right? He struck him on the chest and he said, get out. And then he put his blessed saliva inside his mouth. So this is a hadith related by Imam Hakim with a sound, authenticated narration, a chain. The next narration I want to mention is the narration of Musnad Ahmad. Again, I'm just going to go from Ya'la ibn Murra, and Ya'la ibn Murra on the second line. He says, I've seen 3 things from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam which nobody before me has seen. There are 3 things I've observed with the Prophet ﷺ that nobody before me had observed. And nobody after me will ever see. So these were some very specific instances, some very specific experiences that only I have had with the Prophet ﷺ, which nobody else will probably ever have and nobody ever had before. Both of us, we went out on a journey. So I accompanied him on a journey. We were on one of the paths somewhere where we passed by a woman who was sitting down. On the way, we passed by a woman who was sitting down. Ma'aha sabiyun laha. She had a child with her. And she said, Ya Rasulullah, this is a child and he has been afflicted by something. He is under a great test. He's been afflicted by something. He's got some problem. And because of him, we are now challenged by it. So the problem is with the child, undergoing some problem, but then obviously we have a problem because of it as well. يُؤْخَذُ فِي الْيَوْمِ مَا أَدْرِي كَمْ مَرَّةٍ is affected during the day, we don't know how many times he undergoes this seizures or whatever it was that she's speaking about. So there's some kind of, something's happening to this child a number of times in a day. So the Prophet ﷺ said, Na wilini, give him to me, hand him to me. So she gave him to the Prophet ﷺ. He put this child onto his saddle, his seating place on the animal, because remember they were traveling. He opened his mouth and then he blew into it 3 times, saying, Bismillah. Now look what he said. He said, Bismillah. أنا عبد الله. I am the servant of Allah. إخس عدو الله. Right? Be destroyed, be lost, O enemy of Allah. Then he gave him to me. No, then he gave the child back. He handed the child back. And he said that, meet us on our way back. Because they were going somewhere. So he said, meet us on the way back. And let me know what the child has done after. Meaning what's happened to the child afterwards, let me know what's happened. So we went, the narrator is mentioning that we went and then we came back. And we found her in the same place. And she had three goats with her. So the Prophet ﷺ asked, what's happened to your child? And she said, by the one who sent you with the truth, we haven't experienced any of those problems since that time. take these goats. Whichever one you want, take these goats now. So the Prophet ﷺ told me, go on, you can come down and you can go down and you can grab one of the goats, you can select one of the goats. And then he left the others, he took one from her. So again, this tells you that there is some kind of possession here, that just merely with some dua, with some prayer, it disappeared. Another narration in the Sunan of Ibn Majah. Again, there's numerous narrations, and I did a course on this which is available on YouTube on the Rayyan channel, which actually shows you how magic works. I don't want to go into that because it's not our topic here. So I'm just trying to establish here, trying to give an understanding that there is magic, there is the evil eye, and there are jinn possessions. And this is what proves it, and we just need to make sure that we don't go to an extreme in either of these sides by complete denial or complete obsession with these things. So in this narration, it's related from Abu Layla, who says that I was sitting with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once when this Bedouin came up and he complained. He said that I have a brother who's very, very sick. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him, what is the problem with your brother? So he says, bihi lamamun. He has some kind of effect, right? He has some kind of pain and effect. So he said, okay, bring him. Go and bring your brother to me. So he went and he brought his brother along and he sat him in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam read the following. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did a ruqya, awwadahu, which means he prayed for protection, essentially, with the following. Suratul Fatiha. That's the first one. The first four verses of Suratul Baqarah. Two verses from in between Baqarah, which is Wa ilahukum ilahun wahid, 163. Right, those verses there. And Ayatul Kursi. Three verses from the end of Suratul Baqarah. An ayah of Surat Ali Imran. And the narrator here reckons it's Shahid Allahu annahu la ilaha illahu, which is ayah 18. One ayah from Surah Al-A'raf, which is Surah Al-A'raf 54, إِنَّ رَبَّكُمُ اللَّهُ الَّذِي خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. An ayah of Surah Al-Mu'minun, verse 117, which is وَمَنْ يَدْعُ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَهًا آخَرَ لَا بُرْهَانَ لَهُ بِهِ. An ayah from Surah Al-Jinn, وَأَنَّهُ تَعَالَى جَدُّ رَبِّنَا مَتَّخَذَ صَاحِبَةً وَلَا وَلَدًا, which is verse 3. And 10 ayat from the beginning of Surah Al-Safat, and 3 ayat from the end of Surah Al-Hashr, and then قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقُ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. He read that and blew on him. And then the desert Arabs stood up, and he no longer had a problem. Now clearly that was the Prophet ﷺ reading this, but a lot of people use this to read on people. So my idea is that rather than rush to all of these amils, what I generally tell people is I get them to read these kind of things. One very powerful thing is that after Maghrib, if you read 83 times, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ, 83 times, and you blow onto some water, and then within the next 24 hours, you drink that water, and you do this for 3 to 5 days. If it's a problem, it will go away. If it's a magical problem, it will go away. So this is your test. And if it's a clinical problem, then inshallah you'll get some benefit, but at least you know that this is now a clinical problem. So if you want to do a test, there's one person, I told him to do something. He said something's going wrong, I can't do this, it's a marriage issue. I said, get up for tahajjud and do dua. He said, no, give me something to read. I said, don't you believe in tahajjud? So some people, they just want something to read. They're not willing to really read 83 times. قُلَهُ اللَّهُ عَدْ قُلَهُ تُبْرَبْنَا قُلَهُ تُبْرَبْنَا. It's not easy. But if you do, it's very powerful. That's very, very powerful. It will sort the problem out. And the fact that you don't want to read it sometimes is a sign that you've probably got a problem. So read it and you'll be free. Sometimes that's the case. Something could just be laziness. The evil eye is something a bit more simple, in the sense that the evil eye is, the evil eye is when a person, either due to jealousy, envy, and sometimes there's no jealousy, envy at all, they can look at somebody and they can just be affected by that. We see that in children often. Your child is completely fine and suddenly he starts really misbehaving, getting very sensitive, whingy, crying. I'm saying this from my own experience. And you read Fatiha, you read some du'as, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ وَإِنَّكَ. The last verse of Surah Noon is very, very powerful. And mashallah, after a few minutes, it calms down. I've seen this myself, so completely calms down. Sometimes when you start reading, you say, no, don't read. They start crying even more, but you just keep reading. Generally, it gets fine. So the evil eye doesn't have to be with evil intent. Though if it's with evil intent, it's even worse. Some people are just naturally very contagious. There was a tribe known in time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that among the Arabs of his time, that if they wanted to get somebody, they would give them the evil eye. They could muster this. And that person would be finished by the end of the day. Right? Some people just have this very jealous outlook. It's the way, that's why we say that, and a parent can give the evil eye to their children. It doesn't have to be with evil intent. That's why whenever you praise something, whether that be somebody's car, their suit, their handbag, their child, you say, MashaAllah. Whenever there's dhikr associated with it, then it will neutralize any evil. Because when I'm praising something, what intention am I praising it with? What do I want from it? If I say, MashaAllah, then I'm neutralizing any evil possibility there. So that's how an evil eye, it's an effect. Now, how exactly the mechanics of that works, I don't know. But from that, we can also analogize on the good eye, which we know about, that somebody, which is basically what Sufis may call tawajjuh, right? That you stay in the company of somebody beneficial and you feel good about it, you feel closer to Allah. So it is a vibe that you give out, right? It's just one of those things. Sometimes sitting with somebody, you just feel a lot more elated. Certain people you sit with and you get sad. Right? They don't even have to say anything. Right? So we humans, I mean, we have this ability to influence people around us. We live in a quantum world and we're part of that world. So that's what this is all about. Now, they have some really interesting ways of curing the evil eye. Right? For example, in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there's a hadith which mentions that one Sahabi was known to have given the other one an evil eye without, you know, no intention whatsoever. So he was told to take a bath. That water was to be collected and then that water to be thrown over the other person. So there's various different ways that have been suggested. One way that I have seen used and it works very well is, I've seen two ways actually. There's a certain scholar, he praised these cloves, you know, cloves, long, right? So they've been prayed upon, certain du'as have been prayed on, their fatiha or whatever it is. And you burn that, you take one of them and you burn it in the presence of the child who you think has the evil eye. And the evil eye disappears, the effects disappear. So I've seen that to work. Another thing that was told to me by one of my teachers and I just listened in disbelief when he first told me. Then I went and did it and it worked. And this was in India, and my child was acting up. So Mufti Zainul Abidin, his name was, he said, look, get a red chili, one of those dry red chilies, peppers. And you take that chili and you just kind of pass it over your son's body, right? Just like this. And then you burn it. If it has smoke, as the chili is supposed to have smoke, then you know that it's gone. This problem has disappeared and has been alleviated. And if it doesn't, then you need to do it again after half a day or something. And as he said, when we did it once, it burnt without any smoke. You know, the pungency that comes out and it makes you cough, none of that. It just burnt out. We did it again, and this time it smoked. And then we experienced that my son was fine again. So I've seen that to work. So these are how they work, what the background is, what the, you know, the whole dynamic is. Wallahu alam. But we believe that there are other forces in this world, just like microwaves and whatever other, you know. I'm talking about things you can't see, energies that we can't see. So this is some energy that's working on a different frequency. We can't see it. Doctors can't capture it because they're looking in the wrong place, right? And these are the cures for those kind of things. Essentially, that's the way I look at it.